All right, that's good enough for your stretch. Stretching is now over. Sit your tightened tendons down. You can, once you sit down, it's just like that. Now, brother, you take your fingers and you go like this. Oh! Oh! Woo! Feeling good. All right, well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your word, which guides us and instructs us, which gives us spirit-breathed doctrine for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. Lord, what's the one I... For reproof, correction, instruction, doctrine. Doctrine. Lord, you give that to us in your living word. And you, your word, which is alive and active, and pierces, dividing between soul and spirit, Lord, we ask that your word would come and pierce us and peel back the layers, Lord, of the dead man, the old man, that we might put off the old man and put on the new man in you, formed like you, Lord Jesus, that we might be transformed and become more like you. We pray that we would take all that we have learned and walk by bigger faith, that we might in turn, without faith it's impossible to please you. And we pray that we would please you. We want to please you and walk by big faith, faith that is commensurate with your sovereignty. Please use this time to that end, Lord. The sinful, the sinner preaching, the sinner's hearing, all of us in the same boat of needing your grace and mercy, that you would do what you have said you would do. As we try in our feeble attempts, by your grace and mercy and your power within us, we try to do what you have called us to do, to get together, to learn instruction from your word, to fellowship with one another, to challenge one another, to be, Lord, please convict us and also confirm in us that which we need for this present day. In the end, we pray that you would be glorified, Lord Jesus, that you would use this time to extend your kingdom further, that you would magnify yourself, Lord. In your name we pray all these things. Amen. Amen. We're going to... What a great weekend. This has been great going through Romans. The power-packed... Remember, when we talk about Western culture, we're talking about Christian culture. And right now, what the world is out to tear down is Christian culture. And one of the things, if you want to invest your time in reading... books that changed the world, the book of Romans. Amen. The book of Romans changed the world. And now, that's why you see such a big fight at tearing it down, because the fight ultimately is about Jesus Christ. And it, what a wonderful opportunity to get together and celebrate and get back into the moorings of the truth that Jesus is the only righteous one. He provided that righteousness for God through Jesus, provided that righteousness for sinners like you and me. Amen. Amen, brother. And it's just what an opportunity. Now, if we're going to go to Romans 14, and we'll pick it up there at Romans 14. You know what? That rock doesn't really help, does it? I'm pinned. I can't be pinned. Drives me crazy. Anyway, Romans 14, we pick it up. Just picture for yourself right here.
Maybe.
A knife? What do we, should I? Romans 14!
Right. Okay, it's not.
It's all good. I'll stand right here. I can handle this. I should be mature enough to. All right, Romans 14. I want you to picture in your mind a stool with 14 legs. I'm just kidding you. Oh, yeah, right. Some of the things we come up with. Nonetheless, leave it to you. Who's your daddy? That's a brilliant idea. That is a brilliant idea. Now, you just, let's take you for example now. We'll stack you up right beside Greg. Let's get on with it, shall we? It's good. Because this is a good intro. Because you know why? At home, we all know who lays the best block, don't we? He's a block layer, brick layer. Anyway, I go to do my office at home, put tile down. Now, a lot of you guys are into those manly trades. You know how to lay tile, and you can lay it so all the lines line up. I even have Brother Luke. Now, if you don't know the Lukinator, you need to know Brother Luke. He'll give you some tools that can make, he can strike a straight lick with a crooked stick. I'm telling you, right there. And I borrowed some of his tools, got some of his instructions, and let me just tell you, you know what a mosaic is? You ever seen a mosaic that does not really say anything? There's a mosaic's got a bunch of little tiles all over the place and makes a picture. My mosaic doesn't make a picture, but it's a mosaic right there on the floor. And every time I sit down at my desk, I look out at the tile that I laid on my floor and thought, I just think, it's really a picture. I'm going to try to spiritualize it, but it's a picture of the body of Christ right there. It's the body of Christ. I meant to do that. You see that? So don't see it. But the one thing I did when I laid it down is I'm one of these guys that likes to make sure you do it once. You don't ever have to do it again. So lay down that mortar. That's what you call it, right? Mortar, you lay all that down, and I slathered that baby up so much, it just little waves up over on the tile, and then wipe it off. Just wipe it off and try to find a clean spot on your shirt and wipe it off. It was kind of a mess, but it's down. And when you go to peel it up, it'll probably take a lot to peel it up. And here's the spiritual analogy. There's some truth here. We're all different tiles all over the place. We really are. In fact, some of those tiles, I didn't have enough. I knew going into that, I didn't have enough to finish the job. Amy's looking for some free tiles at these different discount places. We're going to finish it up with whatever freebies we can get. And I look at you. Oh, you poor guy. I'm driving you crazy, aren't I? I'm going to take you. We're going to have a cup of coffee and just stand over my tile when you come over. So I know it'll drive you nuts.
How many square footage?
What square footage? Square feet. It's yay long and yay wide. And honey, just pick up a bunch of tiles. I don't know. And oh, we're about five stacks short, honey. Anyway, we're going to stand right over all those tiles. I'm going to take you right over to the entrance. Because at the entrance, it got so close that it was a razor-thin line of mortar. And I thought, Lord, that's probably pretty unacceptable there, isn't it? But it laid down and it stayed down. And I crammed as much mortar in there as I can get. We're going to stand over because I know you're probably drinking coffee thinking, oh, drinking. Like, what's wrong? What's wrong, Azbeth? Rob, please don't do this. I can't bear the weight of it. Look at this mess. But I covered most of it up. Now let's get down to the spiritual analogy is there's mortar holding it all together. And we're going to talk about the mortar. Because there's a bunch of different tiles, all of us right here. We've already admitted and accepted it and talked about it. Greg pulled it right out of the blocks right there. He started criticizing Rush Tooney. Oh, brother. I can't help it because your eschatology is so far off. But, brother, if you would just let us talk about it for a while. I know that includes you. I know. I know exactly where that goes. That's all good, but let's look at Romans 14. And the first thing we're going to talk about is liberty. And we're talking about in the community. All the things, all the wonderful, beautiful theology we've talked up to this point is all about the righteousness of Christ. We've talked about how this comes at a point in time where you go to Old Covenant to New Covenant, right? I mean, this is just huge. That's just because he's got a sinful father. If I had done a better job, he'd probably come up with another brilliant idea. Anyway, the point being, we're going from Old Covenant to New Covenant, and we know this, and we know how big that transition is. It's just huge. It really is. So when Paul comes to Rome, when he's writing to Rome, he's got to deal with all the theology that he just laid out. You've got pagan people coming to Christ in Rome. I mean, just look at Corinth. Just the temple worship and idolatry that went on with them. The pagans that come to Christ. You got the Jews that come to Christ. in the synagogues, locale, wherever they're at. All these people come from different temples and different idolatries. Now, how are you going to put all of that together, mix it up, and say, boom, new covenant? That's a lot. That is huge. I mean, really, that is so massive. And get this. Now, we're talking about mysteries that are being revealed on the fly here in real time. Jesus has just come and gone, ascended into heaven within a few decades ago. So all of this now is just now being articulated by Paul. God used Paul like nobody else. I mean, when you look at the New Testament, one thing, it's not that Paul was better than you and me. It's not that St. Paul and I'm not a saint. The same God who worked in Paul is working in you and me. I'm not saying that. But God did choose to use one man that was schooled in Hebraic, just so steeply schooled in Hebraicism, in Judaism, come up out of that to articulate the gospel in just such a massive way. He wrote the biggest chunks of the New Testament trying to articulate over and over this very fact, the righteousness of Christ, the gospel of Christ, giving it out. Now, how do you take all of that theology and all these different people and get them to live together in unity? One of the things that distinguishes us from cults, and I'm talking, when I say cults, by definition, Christianity is a cult. We follow one leader, Jesus Christ. But when we think of cult in terms today, we think of unorthodox cults like Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, on down the line. Okay. But one of the things that distinguishes us from cults is that we don't all exactly walk alike. We don't all exactly think alike. We walk to be more like Jesus. But there's a whole lot of differences there. And how do you work that out so they all stick together like glue? This is huge. This is so huge. And it is difficult, but it is also glorious. It doesn't get any better. I asked my father-in-law, do you believe everything? He was an elder in the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I said, do you believe everything the Watchtower puts out? He said, yeah. I said, isn't that a problem to you? Doesn't that make you ask questions? Doesn't it make you wonder, why do I believe everything they put out? Listen, it's a good thing that we don't have the exact same eschatology, or you name it, lots of different beliefs, for different reasons. But one of the biggest ones is because it humbles us. You look at Ephesians 4, St. Paul writing to Ephesus. In Ephesians 4, he says, walk with humility. And he articulates the same thing. And then he hits on the spiritual truth. He says, one Lord, one baptism. He's doing big, broad, overarching statements and theologies. There's a whole lot that's in between in the gray areas. Okay, so we're taking that up. There is liberty. This should be a place of liberty where we have feel free to be wrong about your eschatology, Greg. No. We were talking about that this morning. Feel free to try to climb the flagpole and you can't get there. Feel free to fail. But feel free. Liberty should be right here in the church, like nowhere. You should feel loved, respected, cherished, and every time you come to the table, I hope you're bringing your word. It's good. It's good. We bring the word. We talk about Jesus. That's one of the things we love about our fellowships, is we get to talk about Jesus. That doesn't happen in every church. I mean, really. So you come and you point back to the word. This is why I believe what I believe. And in humility, I say, well, show me what you got from the word. Right? That should be the normal flow. It should be okay for us to say, I disagree. I love you, but I disagree. But, I am going to take what you said. I'm going to take it home and pray about it, because I know I could be wrong. And if you're Greg, you're wrong on your eschatology. All right, that's enough. I got you back. I'll stop. Because he's smarter than me, and I don't want him to. I don't want to get in a debate in front of everybody. It would be terrible. It'd be. All right, so we're going to Romans 14. Let's start reading. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purposes of passing judgment on his opinion. What pride is that? I accept you because I can't wait to feel better about myself by judging you. You understand? This smacks at our pride all the way through here. All that good, wonderful doctrine that we got was supposed to make us humble. It was supposed to humble us. You walk through all that wonderful theology which said, you're a sinful man to the core. It should have stripped us clean and then said, the only righteousness is found in Jesus Christ. Boy, that should make us so humble and ready to accept the one who's weak in faith. Because if you're not weak in faith, you once were. If you've grown, what should that do? How does that manifest itself? It should manifest itself in humility and love. The more mature guy is the one that loves. The more mature guy is the one that doesn't have to have the last word. He doesn't have to feel right. You don't have to feel right. But not for the purpose of passing judgment. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Notice the strong guy he's not worried about the food. All right? It's what he just said. The weak guy says, no, I can't eat that. His conscience is smitten. Well, don't all of a sudden say you're a strong guy and just, yeah, sky's the limit for me. Just, there's a lot of other principles that apply. How about stealing and gluttony and on down the line? It's just, but in context right here, we're talking about going from old covenant to new covenant, the dietary restrictions that Paul is now, he's just cutting right through them. It's all fulfilled in Christ. Dietary, we're going to read through here, and you're going to see dietary, it's all about food. He's talking about food. He's talking about food, and he's talking about the calendar. One day above the other. These are huge, they're still huge issues for us. We don't all agree on the Sabbath. I hope we still have liberty and love and humility to talk about it. Right? I mean, seriously. You just can't get past this text right here. The food laws and the calendar is done in the old covenant. Period. It's just gone. It's over. But for them, you're hearing it for the first time. If I just told you that for the first time and you're wrestling through it, you're like, you mean, Dad, does that mean we're not going up to Jerusalem to sacrifice anymore? You know that, or if you're in Rome, you know that the ultimate Mecca, we were going to go to Jerusalem to the temple. The temple's still standing at that time. We're going to make that pilgrimage. One day, we're going to make that pilgrimage, and we can't wait. Celebrate the Passover. And you have him come in, say, you don't have to do that anymore. It's done. It's over. It's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That is the point. Okay, so now we're looking at it would be a struggle because you have been doing dietary laws all along. Or if you're a pagan, now you're dealing with ideas that, did I sacrifice at the temple? And now the meat is set, and that's 1 Corinthians 8. We'll get to that if we can, but you're still dealing with food issues that were sacrificed to demons, to idols. So there's problems on both sides, Jew and Gentile. And now you put all of that in the mix, Jew and Gentile together, and you hear a guy come along articulating the new covenant, which nobody knows, even Scripture says, is a mystery that's currently unveiling before your eyes. My goodness. Talk about difficulty. And now he calls for liberty. He says, everyone relax. In humility, come together, one another. The glue is humility. You will have different opinions. Don't hurt each other. You may be able to pull out God's word and rip them to shreds. Don't do that. That's not what the kingdom of God is about. Okay, reading on. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. Don't look down. He can't eat bacon because his conscience is smitten. Oh, if he would just get the liberty that I found. No. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will. Isn't this a great promise? Stand he will. Isn't that, now listen, hey, come on. Stand he will. Woo! I wish I could let go of my Bible. Woo! There. See? I told myself, don't do that anymore. Don't keep going, woo! It gets old after a while. But listen, this should make us shout. Stand he will. You know what? I'm going to come to the end of my road standing because he's going to make me stand. It won't be because I'm so strong. Stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Not your good argument is going to make him stand. Stand he will, because the Lord will be the one that makes him stand. One man regards one day above another. Here you get the calendar. One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind, convinced to be won over in your own mind. Well, that assumes that you're digging into Scripture, that you're learning. I realize everybody's got different work hours, and it's difficult. I understand. I watch Gabe. I see him go out, come back. Well, for the most part, and I know he's working up a storm. Luke, work, everybody, all you guys, I know. You go out, working hard all day, but you have to make a priority. If you don't get to read anything else, you have to make a priority to get God's Word in. Somehow, some way. And now here's the thing. Pray about it. If you can't get it in, pray about it. Here's where we go back to Scripture. Nuthateo, I'm going to get to that, coming up here in 15. Admonishing one another. If you can't get enough word time, pray about it. Ask God to open up the door so you can get more word time. One thing's for sure, we all have to agree on, God will give you what you need. Amen. If you can't get more time, well, God didn't give you more time. So let's rejoice together. And then when you break away for times like this, it's a good time to hammer it home, get more doctrine in. Okay, one man. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. Either way, you're giving thanks. I eat my bacon cheeseburger giving thanks. Amen. I'm convinced by Scripture that it's wide open to me. But you know what? If you come over to my house, and you have convictions about eating bacon, I've had it happen. I won't eat bacon. I'm not going to serve you bacon. I'd rather fast. I'd rather just go without. The real food is to eat the food of Jesus Christ. Let's sit down and talk about Jesus. For now one of us lives for himself. And here's where it's narrowing in. This is the point. Because it's not just about me. It's about us. It's about you and me. It's about Christ, first and foremost. But we live so that we'll grow closer to Christ and reveal Christ to the world, reveal Christ's righteousness to the world. So that food, what's that? If we can eat it together and celebrate Jesus together, amen. Let's do it. It's good and right for us to be joy-filled and give hearty amens and love the Lord all over the place. And it's good for us to even fast and give hearty amens and love the Lord all over the place. It's just not about food. And then, not one dies, for not one of us lives for himself, not one of us dies for himself, for if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord. So let Putin drop a nuke. I don't care. I mean, really. It's tough application when you start thinking about baby Cyrus. No one wants to pray, Lord, whatever, and then whatever you want, whenever. We all want to pray whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want it. That's the standard. That's the call. Come follow me, deny yourself, and die. Just deny yourself, take up your cross, and come follow me. And then guaranteed persecutions are coming your way. But that, don't worry, that persecution will it will produce in you the hope of glory. That will reveal to a world standing around Where does that come from? But no one wants to be in Levi and Marissa's shoes. Anybody want that? No. Why do we want that? No, we just trust in the grace of God at that moment in time, and we don't worry about it. I'm not going to have anxiety about it, and I do. I say that, and I do have anxiety about it, but then I come back and I say, Lord, forgive me. I want to live the victorious life, which says there's grace for that moment. When that moment comes, we'll worry about it then. Every day has enough trials for its own. But if we're alive, we live unto the Lord. If we die, we're with Jesus. For verse 9, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to die soon, and we will. Some poet said it in a great way. We'll all be contemporaries with history. You ever think about that? Napoleon will be your contemporary all of a sudden. Well, I don't think Napoleon's going to be with me praising Jesus, but, you know, all of a sudden I'll be contemporary with with Abraham, with Moses, a contemporary. Us living right now, we're the ones that are just kind of passing through. Verse 10, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? Both the weak and the strong brother, both in sin. Both looking down their nose. He should be more pure. Brother Mark should be more pure. I look at you and I think about music. Because this happens big time in music. You know, if we just expand the principles out. I'm not saying you do this. I'm talking about you're into music. You preach on music, teach on music. Music can be one of those battlefields where we don't want to give liberty. Who was it that was talking about? I told him I wouldn't pick on him anymore, but he's talking about listening to K-Love. What? I'm thinking, brother, there's your first problem. And then I'm sitting here thinking, there might be a bunch of y'all listening to K-Love. Look, I just hope you're reading your Bible and loving Jesus. I got more sin I got so much sin of my own to worry about. I'm not coming to pick your radio station. Love Jesus, read your Bible, and grow. I mean, seriously. But you, why do you judge your brother? Verse 10, or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. Isn't that great? Because at the end of the day, I hope you're living as if you're going to stand before Jesus. Could be tomorrow. Could be tomorrow. You pick out on your radio on the way home as if Jesus was sitting in your car, because you could be standing with him before you make it home. We live life like that, with a transcendent value that says, here today, gone tomorrow. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. There's the ultimate point right here. We live as, one day every knee will bow. That does not mean that every heart will be bent towards loving Jesus Christ. You do that now. We bow our knee now, willingly, submissively. But it's our great privilege, our great love, our great joy. My heart's desire is to get face planted before Jesus. Let him lift me up. When it's due time, Lord, you lift me up and do ministry in and through me as you see fit. But my natural position is one of submission. That's the desire. That's the want to. That's the duty of every Christian. So then, verse 12, so then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And that's the way we live. We live as if we're ready to give an account. He's the judge, not you. Now listen, this also helps. The world around us pushes self-esteem constantly. This will help our children with the lies of Satan about self-esteem. Honey, live your life like you're going to be talking to Jesus, not giving an account to those boys over there. You're going to give account to Jesus. All that matters is, what does he think? What does Jesus think? Don't worry about them. What does Jesus think? Live life like that. That'll strengthen the character. Verse 13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks it's unclean, anything, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. All right, so if you don't think it's problematic, then great, amen, praise the Lord. Celebrate Jesus with it. Here's the deal, though. There are some things that we know are black and white. There are black and whites in Scripture, whereby if you begin partaking in them, you can't back it up with Scripture. If you come to me and say, brother, I'm free. I'm free. I'm exercising my liberty to have that lady over there. I thought you were married. Yes, but I'm free. No, that's a black and white. Now, if you go to the bowling alley, and I don't know if they had this when I was a little kid, but nowadays they have these bumper guards, right? You can say, hey, will you put up the bumper guards? And it's driving me crazy. Can you put up the bumper guards? And they put up these, boom. So they bowl the ball down, and if it goes too far to the left or too far to the right, it just hits the bumper guards and stays on track. And parenting analogy would be, you're the self-control for your children. You keep them on track, right? But when it comes to adults and living life together, there are some black and whites that Paul is not excusing here. Where Scripture gives black and whites, it's just straightforward. It's not okay to commit adultery along with a lot of other things that are black and white. And they're straightforward. They're bumper guards. If you ignore them, you're off in a ditch. You're in the gutter. Then ultimately, your brothers want to love you enough to come along and ultimately do church discipline if need be. But along with the bumper guards, if you've ever been bowling, they have these arrows that are halfway down. Now, I don't know why they put them in, because I ignore them completely, but there are arrows on, I don't really, they're on the ground to help you, you know, get the right angle. But you notice, the pros all seem to do this big old hook where it comes from the side, loops in, and boom, you get a strike every time. And they all look the same. But then again, there are plenty of people who walk up and give it that straight ball right down the middle, and they'll get strikes. There's arrows guiding and leading them, but they're not guarantees. They're not absolutes. Every bowler is different and lines up different. I liken this to good, better, and best. God told us to pursue wisdom. We dive into Scripture to find out what is good, better, and best. There are some things that are just not wise to do. So you don't need to have a black and white Scripture to tell you to go out for lunch with that lady. But it wouldn't be wise. So you don't need a black and white Scripture to tell you that that kind of music is not edifying. But it wouldn't be wise. Now, what are you going to do? Good, better, and best. Pursue wisdom. Pursue the right arrows that will lead toward a strike. Don't be content and sad. It's not biblical for us to be content to just throw it down there and just know that it's going to bounce off the sides. Don't be children. Let the lane guards down. Because you're pursuing Christ, pursuing Him and His Word, coming in, walking in wisdom. There's where we come together and talk about Scripture, bouncing ideas back in humility. Why? So that I can look like the pros? Why? Because I want to be like Paul? Well, he did say, follow me as I follow Christ. Right? So, if looking like Paul makes me look more like Christ, then yeah, I'll take it. If I could pull him out of history and do lunch with him, I'd do it in a heartbeat. That doesn't mean, I know some of you are spiritual, you're saying, well, why wouldn't you pull Jesus out of history and have lunch with him? I have lunch with him every day. All the time. And sometimes in my mind, I'm like, is that you, Lord, or is that just me and my wants? And yeah, I hear you. Anybody else feel like that? There's just so many times where it's just not black and white. We can't just act like it's a black and white when it's not. If it's a black and white in Scripture, then amen, put it out there. If it's not, let's not be too quick to jump. So, I say that because, look at this, do not put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and I'm convinced it's not a problem with me, it's a problem with him. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Love's the call. This is the way we're supposed to walk with each other. The church should be the most loving place. You come in from the outside, you shouldn't feel funny. Don't feel funny. We love you here. We realize that we're all a mess. We're all a mess. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Wow. There's a real cold bucket. Don't destroy him. Look, you got to have bacon, Rob? And you know he's coming over? Christ died. So here's what God gave up. You can't give up some bacon. Jesus gave up his only son, but you can't give up bacon. Oh, boy. I'm trying to fit coffee analogy in there somewhere. It's going to come up, but that's like cutting in line to get your coffee. Really? Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. The kingdom, and here's the point, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, isn't that great? Amen. This is a great place to be. This is such a great place to be. Joy, do you have joy? Do you have joy today? Do you have joy? If you don't have joy, why not? Are you kidding me? You're a child of God, child of the King, imputed righteousness. If you don't have joy, why not? I can understand not having joy. I wake up all the time and I have anxiety. I got to fight for joy. You wake up and say, Lord, forgive me. It's this sin nature. Good, I'm going to go pray, pull out the Scripture and let it stab that old sin nature and kill it. Because I should have joy. I should have absolute joy. Verse 18, for he who is in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God. Oh, and approved by men. Well, don't we want to walk in a way that's acceptable to God? Now, theologically, we know we have the righteousness of Christ. Amen and amen. And I have to talk to guys a lot that when they sin over a sin that a lot of people sin over. And there you blew it again. Yes, I know. So what do? Well, make no provision for the flesh. There are some things that you need to embrace Scripture and give a plan. But I tell you what, spending an extra hour beating yourself up just because you did it again ain't going to do anything. Excuse me, proper English. Is not going to do anything for you, brother. It just won't. You cannot add to what Jesus already did. You might as well get up and celebrate Jesus. Just get up and celebrate Jesus. And say, I thank God that I am redeemed and I am forgiven. The old, how's the saying go? When Satan reminds you of your present, remind him of his future. Reminds you of your past, and then I would just add to it your present, what you just did. But it would be the past in that sense. So, there it is. Thank you. So then, let us pursue the things, verse 18, which make for peace and for building up of one another. We should be pursuing peace and building one another up. That's the important stuff. It's not about our food. If it's about our food, then realize how shallow we are. We put that aside and we say, brother, I just want to see you built up. I want to do whatever it takes, and I could care less what we eat for lunch. there's just a lot of things that just fall off the table. They just fall by the wayside compared to us growing and building each other, edifying one another, building each other up. Do not tear down the work of God. Look at this. This is the work of God. This is the work of God in your life, in my life, in the life of the church, in the community, in and through us. We get to participate in this. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean. Well, there you have it. So if we were sitting down over a table, I would say, well, all things are clean. This is what Paul said. And you might say, but no, and then pull out another scripture. I get it. I have been convinced by my conscience that they're all clean. I've talked to folks that still say, no, that's he's talking about just the clean stuff. It doesn't make sense to me. But more importantly, I pray that you're growing in Christ and that that is showing, that that is really, that we're loving one another. If I go into an Amish community, for example, I'm looking at you and I'm thinking of Amish now. Why? I don't, do you? What, you and Luke together? I think if I went into an Amish community, I would be very circumspect. I would. If I went into an Amish community, I'd be quite circumspect. I wouldn't do plenty of things. I would try to do things that weren't offensive to them.
So you wouldn't talk the whole time?
Well, I thanks. Oh, I don't know how to take it, brother. Like every time I open my mouth, I'm an offense, or they don't talk. I don't want to get into my own psyche here and be naked before all of you, but shall we press on?
Rest of verse 20.
Yeah. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things are indeed clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. Now there's one, drinking wine. Well, that's an easier connection right here because we don't all agree on drinking wine right here in our group. Well, one thing's for sure, when you come over, I'm not going to offer you wine if you don't drink wine. I hope we love each other and grow in Christ. It won't be about wine for me. I hope it's not about it for you. This faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. That's huge. Now, I will say that you want to make sure that your conscience is biblically informed. There are things that I would do now that I didn't do, that I kept looking at Scripture and saying, that is not true by Scripture. I'm going to do it, and I felt funny at first. But I trusted in Scripture. I said, wait a minute, I'm going back to the Word. That's not what we're talking about here. We all grow. I hope you're not in the same spot today as you were last men's prayer advance and the year before. So we will all grow. And sometimes just getting out of traditions, you might confuse that and think, oh, I'm wrong. Well, it's more a tradition than it is a conviction. Make your conviction stand on the Word of God. Slay the sacred cows. Live for Christ. Be able to go back to God's Word. Now, you'll need it. You'll need that truth because you're growing up with faulty parents who are trying to do the best we can. We're just trying to do the best we can, and we're trying also to set up good traditions. But if it ends up in the long run to be a high place, I hope you'll tear it down. Because we don't know it all. But when you go to tear it down, make sure you can connect the dots back to Scripture. And make sure it leads to love, honor, humility, and respect for those who went before you and tried their best. Chapter 15. Christian community is a place of unity. Well, we've already seen how we give deference to each other. We don't look forward to condemning. We're growing together. Now we're looking at how it's a place of unity. Look at this. It starts off with pleasing his neighbor. Verse 15, verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. To please your neighbor. Okay, so we're all affected by sin. We're all selfish. We're all selfish. We wrestle with that flesh. The man of the flesh that's always in your ear or on your shoulder, however you want to depict him. The selfish man that wants to please himself. And we're called, and there's no joy in that. We know that, right? There's no joy in, that's our problem, is pleasing ourselves. We just please ourselves too much. It's all about me. I want to please me. If you just, one of the secret applications of life is just make it all about, first of all, Christ, and then everybody else. What will please them? If you're not happy, check that one first. If you don't have joy, check that one. Because that leads to joy. That leads to happiness. Happiness comes from pleasing others, not pleasing self. Selfishness is just like acid in the container, eaten away. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself. And this is always the cold bucket of water. Because the standard, Paul, rightly so, brings Christ in, and that's the standard. How much should you seek to please others? Well, here's the standard. Christ, who died on the cross for you. That is, I mean, you get the extreme. For good reason. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached thee fell upon me. On Christ. The reproaches that we deserve. For whatever, verse 4, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, and that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now the hope in all of Hebrews, is he's hitting on this. If the writer of Hebrews, if he's Paul or Apollos, whoever, he's hitting on this hope found in Christ, and it's a new day. Persevere in the new covenant. Persevere. Don't go back to the old Judaism. Persevere in Christ. And again, remembering that Christ is that guy who came and died and rose from the grave, and there were witnesses saying they saw him about 30 years ago. Right? That would be our context. So that's a lot to take in. And when I say that guy, I'm not meaning dishonor to Jesus. I'm talking about he was a man that came and went in his flesh. So we persevere in that new covenant. We persevere. For all of this, for them, it had to be difficult. It's tough to persevere. Have you ever gone through theological, or no, it's not just theological changes. Changes in your life. Where this happened with me and when I started following the Lord. Of course, when I started following the Lord, I really didn't have to do much to really look radical. I was in the Navy, and the Lord was really changing me, and I stopped cussing. And everybody's like, he found God. You know, I mean, literally, they just freaked out and thought, what is wrong with you? I'm like, what did I do? Well, you've got other adjectives today. Right, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, so you make that change, but not everybody's happy with that. I remember overhearing. Anybody else got this problem where you hear your name and you all of a sudden you tune your ear in? I'm selfish. I'm proud. If you mention my name, you could toy with me. I'll be over there about 50 yards and you can say, Rob. And I'll get my radar out. You laugh. I know some of you guys do that. Especially being in the tents out here. I can be laying down in a tent, y'all walk by talking about, you know, and I'm like, I changed. Jesus was changing me, but it didn't make everyone in my family happy. And I remember being at a situation where I was upstairs, and they were talking about me downstairs, and they said, we're glad that Rob got his life squared away. We just wish he wouldn't be so radical. We just wish he wouldn't be so all about Jesus, you know? Just like, it's too much. Well, maybe I did come on too strong. There's things I can learn. But there's still, it's still a matter of us right here persevering, encouraging each other in the truth. I don't know, where was I going with that? Encouragement of the scriptures that we might have. For what was written in our earlier times was written for our instruction, perseverance, and encouragement in the scriptures. That we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement, that wasn't it, grant you to be of the same mind with one another, of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. That with one accord you may with one voice glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know where I was connecting that to. I can't remember my connection. Well, let's just go on, and I'll connect it later. I'll probably think of it later. Wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Now, there's, again, the standard. Now we're into accepting one another. The first one was pleasing one another. Now we're into accepting one another, and that's a high calling. And, again, the standard is in Christ. Christ accepted us. You can't get a more extreme, right? Christ, who is God in the flesh, Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father, accepted us. Well, that'll do your psychology good too, right there. You camp out on that. If you're having depression issues, just meditate on that for a while. Christ accepts me. He shouldn't. By all accounts, why does he accept me? Goodness gracious, but he does. I mean, I'll bring you in. If you've ever been on the outside, then you know how bad it hurts. Well, this is much more than that. That's just in human relationships. This is so much more than that. And if Christ brings me in, what am I worried about those on the outside for? You see the psychology played out. Once you come into Christ and you're with Christ, the rest just dissipates. That just has wonderful implications on relations between brothers. And for our children growing up. Sweetie, Christ accepts you. If Christ accepts you, don't worry about, you worry about pleasing others and loving others. Wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, the Jews, on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and for the Gentiles, to glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, therefore I will give praise to thee among the Gentiles, and I will sing to thy name. And he's going back. Where's he going back? He's going back to the Psalms. This is Paul talking to the Romans, going back to the Old Testament Scripture, their only Scripture. And he's saying, look, I'm only giving you commentary on the Old Testament. This was all prophesied in the Old Testament. I'm just explaining to you what has already been written. And again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles. That's you, Romans. O Gentiles with his people. Rejoice together. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse. Now you're getting specific. Again, he's bringing specifics towards, this is why you should believe in Jesus, not just any other Messiah. He's the root of Jesse, and he who arises to the ruler over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Both Jew and Gentile, your hope is placed in Christ. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Here it is again. Abounding in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit powerful? So once again, it's very convicting to think of all the times where I walk around in defeat. How often do we walk around in defeat? So I don't tell that to us so we feel guilty. Let's take it and say, okay, next time I'm walking around in defeat, where's my thinking unbiblical? Where am I thinking unbiblically? Where's my sinful heart informing my mind of something that's not true? Because the power of the Holy Spirit produces the joy and hope right here. Joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. Where am I just not trusting the Lord? Okay, so locate it and then repent of it. Pressing on. And verse 14, and now we get into I just admonished you. That's what I just did. I admonished you. If I could do it personally, one-on-one, that would be more the point. If I could sit down and say, do you see how you're trusting in one of our recent anxieties for me to work through is they deactivated our business. So I got to work through the anxiety there. So it's good for us to admonish ourselves. The word nuthateo is the word that they used to have. ACBC now, I think, has changed their title. It used to be nuthetic counseling. Nuthetic counseling comes from this word. Am I right, Aaron?
Yeah, they still teach it.
They still teach nuthetic counseling. They just gave it a different title because nuthetic counseling sounded kind of...
They just call it biblical counseling.
Yeah. But this is where it comes from when Jay Adams pulled that one out, Romans 15, 14. Yeah. The point being to place in mind. Now, we need to do that with ourselves by taking Scripture in and correcting, take every thought captive, straighten out the noodles of your thinking. This thought, and it may be scrambled all over, the spaghetti may be all over the plate, and you're just anxious, depressed, dark. And you know you should have joy because how can you be a child of God inheriting the inheritance of Christ and you're depressed? It doesn't make sense, right? Right off the bat, it's my thinking. So I take the thoughts out and I straighten them out like noodles on a plate and I match them up side by side with Scripture. And although I might not feel, and when I feel, here's a big one, if I don't like it because it makes me feel blue, I may have to confess an idol that I've been trusting in, and I feel safe and secure because I had that business going. Well, my safety and security never came from that business. Jesus is the one putting food on the table. Jesus is the one going to take care of your kids. Maybe it's because it was making money and I was proud. So here, all my manhood's all in this right here, my paycheck. I make more money than so-and-so. Well, there's a good, sinful, proud thought for you. Right? And it's good for us to have spaghetti on the plate and feel like a wreck. Jesus is coming and saying, here's your spaghetti. I'm just doing it to help you, or the Holy Spirit, or the Word, coming to help us see we're just thinking totally wrong and we're not trusting the Lord by faith. All right? So, if you're stuck in there for a while, you might have to see a biblical counselor. You go to him. And Paul says, I'm confident that you don't need Freud. I'm confident you don't need a PhD. I'm confident, and so this, what does it do to the church? It makes you sane. So you can rightly praise God and say, I don't have to go down the street to the PhD psychiatrist who's going to see his own PhD psychiatrist who's going to see her own on down the line. Because why? Because they approved themselves, gave themselves degrees counseling in a worldview that doesn't make even sense. All about dreams for Freud. We have the Bible. It is the message to the suke soul. Paul said, I'm confident that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Another note just along those lines. That's another reason why we've got to keep growing in the Word and working it and getting our own spaghetti plates straightened out, taking every thought captive, Bible in to match with my sinful thoughts. And remember those verses, write them on a 3x5 card, stick them in a box, because you'll go back to them. And then, not only that, but you know what? There's somebody coming up behind you that's going to be stuck in a rut and needs you to come over and say, let's talk. Let's talk. And he's not going to feel threatened because he's been hanging out with you and he knows that you don't expect him to be just like you. Verse 15, but I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God. And again, I say Paul was pulled out specially. I mean, he's not special as in better than anybody else. I'm just saying God used him in just a huge way to articulate things. He had the gospel ministry to the Gentiles. Verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus. I just keep reading. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, and my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. Amen. The acceptance of Christ, you know, I'm reminded by my Muslim friend that said, how can you be so sure you're going to heaven? It sounds vain. Because as a Muslim, you can't, right? You can't be assured. You're just hoping to please Allah. You're hoping. He would say, I'm hoping, and he would do his rituals. And he'd look at me and he'd say, you're vain. How can you sit there and say, you know you're going to heaven? And say, I know I'm going to heaven. But he couldn't get past the point that I knew I was going to heaven based on somebody else's righteousness and not my own. It just, in Christ, it's just amazing, that difference. It changes everything. So, that was my boast. I was boasting in Christ Jesus. I was boasting in righteousness in Christ, in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. That's exactly what I was doing. Resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. For Paul, it's Paul preaching the gospel to the Gentiles going forth, and he's paying a price for it too. But it's an affirmation, it's a reminder. And look at this, verse 19, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit. Once again, we see signs and wonders. Why? Because it's a big bridge to get, that's a big gap to bridge, going from Old Covenant to New Covenant, and Paul articulating all these mysterious truths. And thus, verse 20, and thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, and that I might not build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. Again, pulling out Old Testament scriptures, bringing them forward and giving commentary on it. Verse 22, for this reason, now we get into serving. For this reason I have often been hindered from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, since I have for many years a longing to come to you. Just got to love how God was working in Paul, expanding westward, just pushing the gospel. Just that Acts, just the book of Acts, and seeing God work through Paul with a zeal that is pushing westward. Again, that, look at what it did. Changed the world. Changed the world. But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For he said in verse 24, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped by you. So you have the saints who are helping Paul. Listen, this is not all, Paul's the man, Paul's the man. There are a lot of people that are doing the minutia. Paul's the mouthpiece. Jesus is the ultimate one that's bringing this to pass. And Jesus is using a mouthpiece like Paul, but he's also using you and me to do it. A bunch of nobodies and no-namers along the way. And if they don't help, God's going to raise up help some way, but the point is God raises up help out of guys like you and me. Somebody's going to have to take these tent pegs out of the sand today when we go to leave. Somebody's going to have to do it. And I hope it's not him. And you know this. There's never really any problem. You guys grab hold of it with all your manly testosterone that didn't get burnt up last night and give it a big yank and pull them out. But it's great. I mean, I say that commending our fellowships here. It's like service, just it happens as a norm. Pull them out, get it packed up, and everybody serves. It's just great. Amen. It's a great place to be. Whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, to be helped on my way there by you, for when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem. The famine that was going on, he's going to take money. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared the spiritual blessing, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs. I will go on by way of you to Spain. And I know that when I am come to you, I will come in the fullness and blessing of Christ. This idea of service is our joy to serve one another. You know, people in the world condemn the rich. The most giving people I have seen in my life were the rich. I've got rich people that have given to me over the years, but they give cash and they leave it in the, they. Now, I don't always know who they are. I just know they leave big chunks, or they do what I learned to be, I call it the Baptist slide. They didn't want anybody to know about it. They walk up to me and they shake my hand. I mean, I've had this happen to me for years. They shake my hand, and in it is like $100. Just so I take it, and I've gotten pretty smooth at it. I don't want to drop it on the ground and, you know, oh, no! I'm just... No, seriously, just through the years, they just want to give. And they have. And here's the other thing. I'll hear people criticize them as if they were not givers. Those guys never talk about it. They don't. It's not like, hey, I'm giving $100 here. No, but they've been the biggest givers all throughout the years. And you would never know who they were. They'd surprise you. But God produces in us a joy in giving, serving one another, helping, whether it's Rob out or Paul out or you. It's just, that's the Christian community. We're happy that God blesses some with finances, others with ministry. This is also them out of their heart saying, we're so thankful that you came and ministered God's word. Or that you have written to us. You have taken the time to write to us. You have taken the time to sit down and admonish us in God's word. How can I pay you back? Any way I can. Now, verse 30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together, praying for one another. Here's the next one, is praying for one another. Last one in this chapter. This word, agonizomai. Agonizomai. Agony. We get our word agony from it. Now, look at this. Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea. He knows what he's going into, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy. There's joy again. By the will of God, and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So, agonizo, strive together with me in prayer. And I think Greg said it earlier. One thing, when we get to heaven, we'll be surprised to see how much our prayers... How did you say that?
When we get to heaven and we see how much our prayers have done, we'll be ashamed that we prayed so little.
Amen and amen. And not just... Now, the reason we don't pray is because we don't want to agonize. Right? This is agonizo. Now, that right there last night, you saw a good picture with these guys wrestling around. Right? That's striving together, agonizo. Getting bloody noses. It was great. It was great. You saw men that were just really putting their muscles to work. They were putting their bodies to work. Does it? Have you done that in prayer? You know what I mean? I mean, anyone else guilty of falling asleep during your prayer time? That'd be like Gabe and Matt wrestling around, all of a sudden Gabe falls asleep. It's like, come on, Gabe, what's wrong? Get up!
Men, let us, oh, and I'm talking to myself. It's just a good reminder. Agonize. Get up, Rob, and pray. And there's many times I feel more like Peter. There I go. I'm drifting off, Lord. So stand up. Stand up. Pick up your Bible. Walk through your prayer time. Walk through your prayer time. Splash some cold water on your face. I don't know. Agonize in prayer. And it is agonizing. It can be very agonizing. It's not always, whoa, I'm coming down from the mountain. I need to put a veil on before I walk out in the living room. My wife was here. She would poke. Okay, we got to get going. Romans 16, in short, is look how many times he says, greet, 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 greet. Right. This is all about courtesy. Paul doesn't lose his manners. This is all an act of love. And what does it mean? It means he's thinking about you. Those no-namers, those who are not the mouthpiece, I want you to know you are that important. It's not just me out here preaching. I need you and I am thinking of you. And greet them. Let them know their service was not unappreciated. I commend you to our sister Phoebe, who is a servant. Look at the things he says about her. Who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. That you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Amen. Praise the Lord. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And didn't they do a work all over? They're mentioned, I think, four times. But they pull Apollos aside. They had been admonished. Nuthateo, they've been growing in the Lord. Pull Apollos, he's a huge speaker, and they give him instruction. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks. Wouldn't you like to have that written about you in the Bible?
Right, yeah.
This is great. That's just great. Well, history is writing something about you. It's going to write something about us. I hope that history writes he risked his own neck for Jesus. Right? And I just, wow. Praise the Lord. Also, greet the church that is in their house. There's hospitality. Look, don't lose that. Greet the church that's in their house. Well, it's not always easy to have the church in your house. I mean, when you weigh it out in the span of eternity, it really is. It's not your house. It's God's house. But remember that when the church needs a place to meet, and I'm thankful for many who have. And I want to remember, and I'm reminding us all the time, is our house is Jesus' house, and if the Lord wants us to meet, we just clean it up as best we can. Just clean it up as best we can and be thankful that the Lord gave us some place. All right, church meeting in their house. Greet Epaphroditus and my beloved, who is the first first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners and outstanding among the apostles who also were in Christ before me and are probably not taking it as a bad thing that Paul's now become the mouthpiece, even though they've been Christians longer. So what? The advance of the mission. There's greet, greet, greet all the way through. I want to drop down to verse 20. No, can't. Verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren. So you greet these, but you don't greet those. Now Christianity might be a little different than the world around us because there's sometimes where we don't extend the greeting. There's a certain faction of people that are bringing in divisiveness and we don't greet them. That is politically incorrect. All right, but it says right here, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye, scopel, keep a circumspect eye on these type of people, on those who cause dissension and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. Don't entertain them. Don't come and say, hey, let's have fellowship. Turn away from them, for such men are slaves not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. One thing's for sure, you've got to have a wartime mentality.
We have to have a wartime mentality that recognizes when one of these deceivers comes along, and because of their own fleshly wants, they want to take you astray to be a part of their cult or whatever. And by the way, I'm not saying that this means don't ever witness to a Mormon missionary. I think you should. There's a difference. And you'll know it. And you'll talk to the elders of your church. And they'll recognize they're hanging around the church folks. They're just in the background. I've had this happen. They come in and teach deceitful doctrine, trying to lead people, trying to garner friendships, trying to garner fellowship, bring them over to the other side, so to speak. Dangerous. Watch out for that. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent and in what is evil. Discern. And the God of peace, there it is again. Look at this. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. What do you do with that? That is just outstanding. That you and I, God is using weak tools like us. Weak, frail. Even in all your sin and all you're accepted by Jesus. Come on in. Let Him show you from the Word you're accepted now. Get up. Praise the Lord Jesus. And you're crushing Satan in ways you don't know. Stick to the Word. Put the gospel out. Keep going. All right. Dropping down to verse 25. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. This is Paul's gospel, but it's not Paul's gospel. It's John's gospel. It's Matthew's gospel. It's the apostles' gospel. He's not delivering anything different than what they taught. It's our gospel. It's all about Jesus Christ. You can be redeemed in Jesus Christ. That's the good news. You can be redeemed in Jesus Christ. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation, there it is, of the mystery. So it's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Well, the mystery unfolds in the Old Testament and then it comes to bear with the baby in the manger. It goes to the cross, dies and raises from the grave where over 500 witnesses can say, we saw that it was Jesus. Now, the prophets of old, 1 Peter 1, talks about how they looked in trying to figure out who it was pointing to. Well, it came. Jesus came. And Paul's saying, here He is. The mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith, and to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. It's all for God's glory. And look at this. People were saying, these apostles have turned the world upside down.